Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. And he continued his speech until midnight. Oh. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, Eutychus sank down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. After reading this text, I wonder if it would be wise to print a label on the bottom of our bulletin. Warning. The Supreme Surgeon General has declared that sleeping in church may be hazardous to your health. I think our brother Eutychus would say amen. Eutychus, all of us, I believe, feel with him and can relate to him. For this young man, a believer, a Christian, gathered together with the disciples on the first day of the week. By the way, you Bible students, at this point in the life of the early church, their main meeting was on the first day of the week, which is our Sunday. You see, they had gradually switched from centering their services on the Sabbath day to what is called the Lord's Day or Sunday. That's when they met. Not exclusively. They met at other times. They met frequently. But especially on the first day of the week, they met together. Why did they switch from the Sabbath day to the first day of the week? A couple of reasons. One, as a commemoration. Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. So to commemorate the resurrection, and secondly, as a celebration. For even as Jesus rose on the first day of the week, a few weeks later, the Holy Spirit came down on those believers on the first day of the week, Pentecost Sunday. For those two reasons, celebration of the coming of the Spirit, the impartation of the Holy Ghost, and commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus. Sunday, the day when Jesus rose up. Sunday, the day when the Holy Spirit came down. For those reasons, the church shifted their meeting from the Sabbath to Sunday. Now, the Sabbath day is a day that is eternally covenanted between Yahweh, between our Father and those chosen people, the Jewish nation. This shall be a covenant unto them from everlasting to everlasting, the prophet tells us. In other words, the Sabbath day is uniquely and especially given to the Jewish nation as a covenant to them and a sign of their keeping the covenant of the Lord. I say all that to simply free up any who are in here today who have been hit by some splinter group or perhaps a cult saying, if you worship on Sunday, you're actually worshiping the beast. You've taken the mark of the beast. Or that kind of stuff which floats around our valley. Man, the scriptures would contradict that kind of thinking totally. They met on the first day of the week. It's the pattern of the book of Acts. Check it out. They met many times during the week, which should be our pattern in these days as well. Be that as it may, it was the first day of the week. They gathered to celebrate communion, and Paul happened to be there. And Paul began preaching, and he preached a long while. Bless his heart. And Eutychus and the others who were assembling there, keep in mind that Sunday was not a day off for those people in that culture at that time. They would have been working in the fields or on their jobs all day long. And they would come into the meeting after a hard day at work. And here comes Eutychus. And he had no doubt this young man been working hard and came into the meeting and Paul was there and the place was packed out. And it says in our text that there were many lights, verse 8, in that upper chamber where they were gathered together. And this young man in this room where there were many lights burning and many bodies packed together, the temperature rising, this young man, it says that he began to fall into a deep sleep. Now, the Greek word there, the tense of the verb, fall asleep, implies very specifically that he was fighting it off. Ever have that happen to you? Where you're there in the meeting and man, you think, I'll just rest my eyes for a moment. Just a minute and your head starts bobbing. I know that none of you have had that happen, but others who are hearing this tape may relate to it. And it says that in the tense of the Greek verb there, that he was fighting it off, but he fell into a deep sleep. And the word sleep is the same root word from which we get our word hypnosis. He was hypnotized. He's there listening to Paul. And then he's fighting off the sleep and he's trying to fix his eyes on Paul, trying to keep him open. But he's hypnotized, you see. Even though his eyes are open, man, he's sound asleep. He's just sort of swaying, hypnotized in that meeting. And Paul goes on and on and on like the ever-ready bunny. Just keeps going and going and going. And the clock is ticking and ticking and ticking, and this guy's weaving and bobbing and nodding, trying to take it in. Sometimes people, whenever they get into a study, and believe me, it's interesting, I wish every congregant had the opportunity to be on stage, because people think, the pastor can't see me back here. It's amazing what you can see from this point. And there are certain people, bless your heart, who you just have a struggle. I know that. The minute that we open up the word, something takes place, and man, you can relate to Eutychus. One guy in a church, not ours. He really struggled with this problem of falling asleep during Bible study. And over the years, he kind of had it wired to where the minute the preacher would open the scriptures, he would pretty much be out. And then he was subconsciously tuned in to those words, "Let us stand." And then he would wake up and stand with the congregation. I'm told this is a true story. Well, one day the preacher was preaching quite vehemently, quite energetically. And he was wrapping up his message and challenging the people and pounding the pulpit and saying, "Now, if any of you want to remain in your sin, be bound by your sin, die with your sin, and spend eternity in hell, let him stand." This guy heard that and shot up. He rose to his feet. And he looked around and saw nobody else there in the congregation standing up. And he said out loud, "Pastor, I don't know what we're voting on, but it looks like you and me are the only ones for it." And old Eutychus, he could understand those kinds of experiences. Bless his heart, our dear brother, he found himself sleeping and trying to fight it off and then feeling hypnotized by the surroundings and by the speaking. And then he fell asleep. And he fell out of the windowsill that he was sitting in. three stories down, and he died. Shall we pray? We could stop right there, really, and there's food for thought for many. With Eutychus, here in this little vignette, we can not only relate to him and feel for him, but we can learn from him. Three things I'd like you to see here. Three things that we can learn from Eutychus as it relates to the very real danger of our spiritual drowsiness. Why do we get spiritually drowsy? I want you to notice three things here. First of all, the reason for his drowsiness. Secondly, the result of his drowsiness. And finally, the recovery from his drowsiness. The reason for his drowsiness, the result of his drowsiness, and the recovery from his drowsiness. Watch this. I think you'll see some interesting things in here, perhaps. The reason for his drowsiness. It says here there were lots of lights in that room. There was lots of light. Why? When the early church got together, they always had their rooms exceedingly brightly lit. Candles or oil lamps, actually, would fill the room with light. For you see, there were rumors concerning those early Christians. Rumors that they were very immoral sexually, and that they were actually involved in cannibalistic practices. And these rumors spread throughout those communities. Why? Why would there be those rumors? The reason there was the rumor of immorality is because the believers were stressing love. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by your love one for another." And of course, the message of the New Testament church was love. Loving God and loving people. And that was misunderstood by the pagan community. The Christians always talking about agape love and celebrating love feasts, which were huge potlucks that were followed by communion. Paul addresses those situations in 1 Corinthians. But because they had love feasts, which were potlucks and communion, and because they were talking about agape constantly, there were those that started rumors or misunderstood and said, they're into love. It must be immorality. It must be sensual. And they also must be cannibals because they're always talking about eating the Lord's body or drinking someone's blood. And they said, they're cannibals. When they have their meetings, they're immoral and they're cannibals. So what did the Christians do? They wanted to clarify the situation by making sure that their meeting places were flooded with light. They were known for that in those early days. Their meeting places were extremely well lit so that anyone passing by or looking in could clearly see that they were not practicing immorality or they were not cannibalistic, you see. The world so easily misunderstands and thinks the worst whenever they can. People have a tendency to believe the worst, to think the worst. It's crazy, this human nature that we have. A lady was throwing a party and she called the liquor store that afternoon and said, as she dialed the liquor store, she called and said, "My name's Susie Smith. Please send me a case of vodka this afternoon as soon as you can." What she didn't know was that she accidentally dialed not the liquor store, but she dialed her minister's phone number. So when she said, "My name is Susie Smith, send me a case of vodka as fast as you can," the minister, knowing Susie Smith, cleared his throat. He said, "This," he said, "Miss Smith, is Reverend Jones." And she said, "Reverend Jones, what are you doing at the liquor store?" And that's so often the way it is. When we ourselves are struggling with some sin or fighting some temptation, immediately we impose that on people that we meet and think they've got the problem. That's always the way it is. And here, you see, they were accusing all those Christians up there. They're immoral. Why? Because the people that were making the accusation were immoral, really. That's always the way it is. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those, Paul says, who are depraved of mind, they look at everything through the eyes of seeing depravity and suspicion and rumors. It's a tragedy. So these Christians, in order to put down those rumors, lit lamps. I suggest to you, think with me here, that this is a reason for Eutychus's drowsiness. Lots of lamps were burning. Lots of bodies were listening. Because he was in a room where there was lots of light and a whole lot of warmth, because light was going out, that meant oxygen was being drawn in to keep those flames burning. And because temperatures were rising, because the packed-in meeting, he found himself dozing, drowsy. And so too, I say to you, to me today, if the only time that we are letting our light shine, if the only time that we are singing forth praise or speaking out a testimony or giving the Lord glory is in a packed out place where there's lots of other light and a whole bunch of bodies, you will become drowsy. If this is the only place where you are really vocally expressing your belief in Jesus Christ, and the only place where you are seriously thinking about the word that's in your hand, you will become drowsy. Another Bible study. All this light here. All these people coming. And the presence of a community packed together where the light is shining brightly can actually cause a person to become spiritually drowsy. They begin to think, oh, well, there's so many people here. I'm not all that important whether I tune in or sing out. It's not all that important for me. And so I'll just kind of sit in the back row on the ledge. Look at all these people. Look at all this light. Lots of warmth here. Whew. This is great. You see, if this is the only place where you are really studying and really expressing and really praying, you will grow spiritually sleepy, drowsy. On the other hand, let me tell you what happened to me when you guys sent me for a birthday present to go parachuting. Thanks a lot. As I went there to Sky Ranch, as Brett Metter and myself sat there in the class before we went up in the plane to jump out, you know, it was very interesting. We met in a little room, and it was packed. It was a hot day, no air conditioning, it was stuffy inside. But the interesting thing was, not one of us who was in that room, all 15, 20 guys that were about to make their first jump, not one of us was, oh, what did he say? I don't know. Every one of us was intensely listening because we knew that 4 or 5 hours from then, we would be up in a plane jumping out. And man, believe me, there wasn't one nodding head. There wasn't one wandering thought because we knew it was going to be applied. We would be all alone in the air coming down. And we better have it together and we better listen up. Especially when they sat us in the practice harness after this lecture that went on for several hours, they took us out in the harness. And the harness, the instructor told us, and he was serious, the harness had been a couple of years ago taken down from telephone wires where a jumper, a first-time jumper, wasn't listening to the instructions and ended up in the telephone wires electrocuted. And they cut down the harness, and then they told us, now you sit in this harness and listen carefully. It had a powerful impact to realize, whoa, it was electrifying. It was just, it was, you could really, everybody was tuned in because we all knew that soon we would be jumping out. Now, when you come, when I attend a Bible study, if we really believe that we are going to be giving out the next day or that afternoon, if we are saying, hey, I've got people that I'm sharing with, a little Bible study that I'm teaching myself, or family devotions that I'm leading, or guys at work with whom I'm sharing, or cultists with whom I'm interacting, if you, if me, if we are involved in giving out, you will not be drowsy. Your drowsiness, my drowsiness, will be exactly proportional to my failure in giving out in service. If you knew today that you were going to teach Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, and that you would be teaching this Bible study, you would have pencil and paper in hand, you would have mind tuned in, you would have heart tender too, you would say, hey, if I got to give this out, I better get it down. But, so often, what do I say? Oh, lots of Christians here. And we wonder why we're not engaged in or involved with, why we don't find it interesting, why we say, oh my. Because, you see, we're in the back row, on the ledge, kicking back, saying, well, somebody might get something out of this, but it doesn't really matter if I get it down or not. If you are the only light, though, at that place where you work, and you say to those guys, hey, to three or four of them, let's get together on Mondays, and I just want to share with you some spiritual stuff that I've been taking in. If you're a boss, you can do that, bosses. Tell your employees. I challenge you, bosses. Suggest to your employees a Monday morning Bible study. Lead family devotions, mothers, even if hubby's not into it. You lead it out. Share the word. Find someone to give out to, and man, you just won't go sleepy. It's when there's lots of light shining and you feel, oh well, what am I amongst so many? And you get drowsy. That is the reason for his drowsiness. Lots of light burning, so there was a depletion of oxygen. Lots of people, so there was a rising of the temperature. A lot of warmth in that congregation, a lot of light. But old Eutychus, he was at the back, on the ledge. The result, secondly, the result of his drowsiness. It is possible that he was in the room feeling drowsy, and he decided, you know, I better move to the back row and sit in the window. Maybe this was done nobly to try and stay awake. But I must admit to you that I do see over many years a tendency in people, in my own life, in lives around me, in all of us, as part of human nature, there's this tendency when you start to get lethargic because you're not giving out, when you start to become like the Dead Sea. Oh, hey, you students of the Bible, you know that in Israel there are two major bodies of water. There's the Sea of Galilee, full of life and full of beauty up in the north. There's the Dead Sea in the south, where nothing lives. The reason? The Jordan River flows into the Sea of Galilee and flows out from the Sea of Galilee. And there's an input and an outflow. There's an access and an egress. And so the waters there are teeming with life. The Dead Sea, though, the Jordan goes into, but there's no exit, there's no outflow. So it gets, if you would, constipated. The silts and salts and chemicals build up, and no fish, no plants, not even single cell beings can live in the Dead Sea. It's devoid of life totally, because there's input, but there's no outflow. And you and I, we will be either like the Sea of Galilee, taking in the word and giving out the word, and man, there's just this growth, there's this flow, or you will be like the Dead Sea. You take in, you take in, you take in, and you blow it up, and you blow it up, and you blow it up. But because you don't give out, you find yourself sleepy and moving towards the back row. I've watched people over the years, myself included, who at one time were in the front, involved in the Bible studies, praying through the Bible studies, taking notes on the Bible studies, really engaged. And I've watched over the years a tendency of some of us to start moving towards the back, the back, the back. And maybe it's for the reason, well, I can stay awake better because I can look at everybody from the back and see who's doing what and who's wearing what, and I can let my mind sort of wander a bit. I don't know what it is, but there is this tendency in us to start taking a back row seat. Oh, I'm not saying if you sit in the back, you guys in the back, that that's indicative of your state. I'm just saying it might be. No, I'm just saying watch out for the tendency of getting to be a back row in the spiritual sense kind of believer, where you're no longer engaged or excited about or involved with the service or the study. And then you're in the back row, and pretty soon, like Eutychus, you're fallen from grace. He fell literally right overboard, three floors down, boom, he's out. I've noticed that Christians are like cars. Believers are like automobiles. What happens in our lives is we find ourselves first starting to miss, and then we finally stop running altogether. And I've seen it happen, and so have you. People who just started to miss, saying, well, it's not important, I take in the word or go to the Lord's table and offer prayer. They just start missing, and then they stop running altogether. And I know that you know, and I know that you know that I know, that there are those that say, well, I don't go to studies anymore. I've kind of kicked back a bit. I'm more in the back row now, but I'm doing better than ever. Baloney. That is a falsity. Watch the lives of people and learn lessons. You know, experience is the best teacher. But it doesn't have to be your experience. You can watch the lives of those recorded in the Word and those that are living around you at this time. And when people start pulling away from Bible study, from prayer, from communion, from corporate expression, when they start pulling away from that and are no longer engaged in that, they will be doing worse, not better. Regardless of what they might say when you meet them on the street, the Bible says clearly, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's not an option. And those who do that are in danger of experiencing what Eutychus found, moving towards the back, then falling out altogether. And down he goes. Spiritual bloatedness, taking in but not giving out, will cause drowsiness to come. It will be seen by my moving towards the back, less involved, not quite as faithful in, not quite as committed to, and then eventually falling down. Finally, notice the story doesn't end here. The recovery from his drowsiness. He fell down dead, verse 9 tells us. Then Paul went down and fell on him, embracing him, and said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day they departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Oh, I like this. The story ends on a high note. As this guy fell down those three stories and laid there on the ground, dead as a doornail, Paul didn't say sternly, "Let that be a warning." He didn't come down on him saying, "Let that be a warning." It obviously was a warning. He didn't come down on him, but he went down to him and he stretched out upon him, embracing him. And this man, whom Dr. Luke pronounced as being dead, Paul, after embracing him, said, "Hey, there's life in him." And this guy sprang back to life. They went up to the room and, man, it says they were not a little comforted. That means they were happy. Because the guy experienced resurrected life. Now, listen carefully, because this is the real key, and I won't keep you too long, but stay awake. I want you to see very clearly here something which is so important, because you might be working with people who are drowsy or who even seem to be dead spiritually. Might be your husband. It might be your high school senior, your son, your daughter. It might be that junior hire. It might be your brother. It might be someone that you are linked to, someone that you care about, and you wonder, my goodness, this person that was once on fire is just like Eutychus. For whatever reason, they moved to the back, they fell off the ledge, and now they're just dead. They're just out of it. They're just out of the loop. They're not doing well. How does one recover from that situation? How do we minister to those in that situation? It says Paul went down and embraced him. Listen carefully. Jot it down in your notes if you're a note taker. Look it up later. 2 Kings chapter 4 is what made Paul do this, I believe. The story, it's a classic. Elisha the prophet. Because Elisha the prophet had been so lovingly tended by a Shunammite woman who prepared for him in her house a little room, actually a prophet's chamber. In the chamber was a table and a chair and a bed for him to stay in whenever he passed through that area. And because of her kindness to him, she was promised by him that she would bear a son. You see, she was barren. And her husband was old. And it was an impossibility physiologically that she would ever have a child. But Elisha said, "You're going to have a child." And sure enough, she conceived. Well, a few years later, this son was out working with his dad in the field. Remember the story? And he cries out, "My head, my head, my head." And he falls down. And the dad does what any dad would do in that situation. He said to the servants, "Take him to his mother." I like that. Take him to his mother. Why is it that when kids get hurt, they immediately say, "Where's mom?" They go to mom. Take him to his mother. And there they brought that boy to his mom, and she put his head on her lap and comforted him, but he died. She then takes that child not into a sepulcher to bury him, but up to a room where she laid him and prepared him, not for burial, but for a miracle. She lays him on a bed in an upper room. And then what does she do? She tells her servant, "Saddle up the donkey. We're going to go find Elisha." And she rides on the back of that donkey to Mount Carmel, where she knew the man of God would be. For you see, the man of God is always on the mountain. That's where I need to be, where you need to be, on the mountain. And there he was. And she found him. And she grabbed him by the feet. And Gehazi, the servant, said, "Let go. go, let go of the master. But she grabbed onto his feet and she told him of the situation. You've deceived me, Elisha. You've tricked me. You allowed this son to come into our family, and now the situation is terrible. And Elisha, the old prophet, said, Gehazi, servant, take my staff and lay this staff upon that boy. And Gehazi took that staff, and the woman, though, this wise woman, this wonderful woman, much can be learned from her life at your convenience. This woman said, I'm not going to go back, Elisha, man of God, until you come with me. So Gehazi took the staff and went quickly, and Elisha, the woman insisting that he come, traveled with her a little more slowly. And Gehazi gets there. And he lays the staff. He lays the staff on the boy who was dead, and nothing happens. A while later, Elisha and the woman show up. And Elisha goes into that room, and it says, he laid on that boy, mouth to mouth, eye to eye, hand to hand. He lays on him, and it says, as he laid on him, he felt warmth in the body of the boy. And then it says, the boy sneezed 7 times. And then it says, the boy opened his eyes and sat up. And there was a miracle of resurrection from one who had been dead. What had happened? Mom, Dad, listen. Fellow brother, minister, sister, listen carefully. Because the tendency is for you and me so often to say when somebody is dead, fallen down off the third story because of their own spiritual lethargy, because of apathy, because of lack of giving out, and because of their own stupidity, really. The tendency for us is to say, well, let's send the staff. Let's send the staff. Let's call the church and get a staff pastor on the job. Staff, what are you going to do about it? Or let's send the rod of rigidity. Let's preach at them. Ah, they deserve it. They haven't lived up to the righteous rod of rigidity that I have set. They have erred, and it's their own fault that they're dead. It's his own fault that he fell down 3 stories. He shouldn't have been sleeping during my sermon in the first place, Paul could have said. Or call the youth pastor, oh please, Billy or Susie, my eighth grader, or my sophomore, or whoever they might be, oh, they're not doing well, please do something, will you? In reality, it's not enough for me to send my staff. Delegation or dependency on someone else to do the ministry. It's not enough for me to send my staff or to send my rod of rigidity and my standards that are so straight and righteous, you see. That will not bring life in anyone. You lay down, if I put down people with my standards and my rod of rigidity, it will bring life to no one. It will only make them feel further dead and condemned and unsure of who they are in the Lord. What's the key? For me to engage myself and go hand to hand, mouth to mouth, eye to eye, to do what Paul did and embrace that boy and say to them, I love you unconditionally, and I'm with you, and I'm here for you, and I want to stand by you, and I care about you. It's love, gang. That's what brings about resurrection, not delegation, not doctrine. Don't send your doctrine. And don't send a delegation. You need to go, and I need to go, and hand to hand, mouth to mouth, eye to eye, press in, and what'll happen? You'll sense a stirring. There's some warmth there. There's warmth in this body. There's warmth. And then sneezing. which is a clearing of the system. They're starting to get a little cleared, and then the opening of the eye, and then the sitting up. It's progressive, you see. Dear Dad, when's the last time that you went hand to hand and mouth to mouth and eye to eye with your son and pressed in onto him and said, "Man, I love you and I'm committed to you and I'm going to stay with you"? We would see life springing up here, all over the place, to an even greater degree. If, like Paul, we would embrace those that have fallen, not come down on them, not send our rod of rightness to them, but come down for them, love on them. What a difference it makes, and everybody was comforted as that boy sprang to life. They were comforted, not a little. At your job, in your home, with your ministry, please remember, sending the staff is not enough. You got to touch them personally. We've got to press into people compassionately. Not come down on them, but come down to them. You know what? And then I'm done. People already know that they're not what they should be. Every one of us who's in this amphitheater knows, "Oh, I wish I was farther along or deeper, or walking straighter." People already know that. We all already are aware of that. You don't need to send your measuring rod and tell people how bad they're doing or where they're erring. Not really. What you need is to let them feel the life and the rightness and the compassion and the grace and the love and the touch of Jesus Christ in you, and let that work a miracle in them. When they feel the Lord in you, because you've been walking with the Lord, because you haven't been sleeping during services, because you've been at the table, because you've been in the Word, because you've been giving up praise, you're pulsating with life yourself like Paul was. That's why he could preach for hours. He had a bunch to share. He was full of the Lord, and consequently he went down to that boy and embraced him, and that boy sprang back to life, you see. That's where it's at for us here in the Applegate family. Get so full of God's Word and so filled by His Spirit that His life is just emanating from you, and then go out to work tomorrow. Go back to your homes today. Wherever you go, embrace, press in, share with, speak mouth to mouth, see compassionately, give out a hand practically, and watch what happens to those people. They'll come to life miraculously. For you that have been drowsy, simple word, don't give up, give out. Share what you've learned today. Give out. You high school students, when school starts this week, give out. Don't give up. Don't give in. Give out. And if you give out, you will become a student of the Bible. You'll become intensely interested in the Scriptures because you're giving out. But if you never have to take the jump, if you have no intention of tomorrow jumping from the plane, you'll be sleeping during this sermon. And that's true with every study you're ever at, every meeting you ever attend. If you have no intention of giving out, you'll be schnoozing. But if it's your intention to be giving out, to family, friends, workers, people, you'll be intensely engaged in Bible study and communion and prayer. So if you're drowsy, don't give up. Don't give in. Just give out and watch what happens. And if you're doing well, make sure that, like Elisha, you don't make the mistake of sending your rod when you hear of a calamity. When you hear of someone not doing well spiritually, don't send your staff. Don't send your staff. It's a good word for all of us that are pastors that have staffs. Man, go yourself as the Lord leads. And press in hand to hand and eye to eye. And do the work of the Lord compassionately. Watch what happens. You might be here this morning and say, the problem is, John, in my situation, I don't feel like anyone's ever even sent their staff to me, much less pressed in personally, eye to eye, mouth to mouth, hand to hand. There is one who came and who pressed into you in a way that we cannot even begin to understand. God Himself came down, not on us, but came down to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And hand in hand was pinned to the tree, pressed to the wood for you and for me. He died on the cross for me, John Corson, and John Heim, and Sue Heim, and Chuck, and Dave. He died for you, died for me. Hand to hand, as He absorbed those nails. Mouth to mouth as He cries, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And He looks at you with eyes of love and says to you, I embrace you. I care about you. I can never say, well, since nobody's pressed into me or nobody cares about me, so why should I care about anybody else tomorrow? That's hogwash. It doesn't fly. It doesn't work. Because like Paul, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. Jesus' love for me, what He's done for me, the love He shows to me. That is what motivates me in life, not who's touched me or who's helped me, but rather what He's done on Calvary. He stretched out hand to hand, mouth to mouth, and He loves me, and He loves you too. And with that love, may you be moved and motivated to find people that have fallen down, the Eutychuses who were once doing well but went to the back and fell off the ledge. And may you be motivated just to find them and come down not on them but to them and lay your hand on them and speak with them and look through the eyes of love upon them. And may we see in the coming days resurrection ministry, truly. Don't send your staff, but touch Him in love personally. May God grant you the grace to be a minister of resurrection. May God give you understanding about giving out what you've taken in. May none of you find yourself nodding through studies or lethargic about ministry. But may you see that you have the opportunity to touch lives this week personally, and may He use you greatly. In Jesus' name, shall we stand together? Shall we join hands, speaking of hand to hand? Father, as we join hands this morning, I pray that what we're doing symbolically would be happening in reality. That we might find ourselves really touching and loving, encouraging and helping those that are hurting, those that have fallen down, those that seem to have no life in them. Father, I pray that this would be a day in which many of us would have a renewed desire to be like Elisha, like Paul, most importantly, like Jesus. Help us with our kids. Help us with our mates. Help us with the students that we sit by or the people we work with. Help us, Lord, to be those that don't just lethargically drowse away our lives, but help us to energetically and lovingly embrace those that have fallen down. Father, use this church family, use this little part of your kingdom that meets here, Lord. Use us, I pray, to minister life and show love and see those that are not doing well be brought back and once again engaged in ministry and devotion and walking with you intimately. Now may your Holy Spirit, Father, give us, give me wisdom, an application, an opportunity, Lord, and specific direction. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. On this Labor Day weekend, may you just enjoy the fact that the work is done. The price is paid. That you are free to enjoy the Father, you who believe in Jesus Christ. And may that freedom so warm your heart and fill your life that it would just overflow from you to your kids, to your parents, to whomever you're with today in this weekend. May they just sense life, the life of Jesus Christ, radiating from you. And if there be a Eutychus or two who you're with, and there will be, of that you can be sure, as you touch them, may they spring back to life and may they do well, because not you sent your rod or your staff, but you touched them personally. Share with people. Love on people. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Give somebody a hug and you are dismissed.